It's good to be back from the feast. It sure was great to be there and going through the holy days, and it made me think about, well, all of us, things we're doing and what God is doing and what this is all about. And I think it's a thought we know. It's a thought that I have, but have you ever thought that everything we do as part of the church is in one way or another focused on the future family? I commented at the feast, this is a family business that God is doing. The family of God is an anti-loneliness business for what God will create, this spirit family that God is working toward. And I had questions as I thought about that. How long has God been doing this? How long has God been planning for and working on this family? What stages have been involved? What stage are we in today? Planning what is still to come. And my title today is, could be the Holy Day Plan. It's kind of the same, but a different way of looking at it. My title is Seven Ages of the Family of God. And this is past and it's present and it's future. Seven Ages of the Family of God. And I'll emphasize, these are just me. But you can think as we go through these, if there's anything there, any meaning. And this is about God building our future family. So age one, in the spirit family of God, what would you say? If you go back as far as you can, the oldest biblically described age, the oldest age there is the age of God and God, of two gods, not three as I was taught for a while, of the two gods. Age one is the age of God and God, and based on God's word, what existed before anything was created. And by anything, that means the universe. It means humans. It means even angels. It means anything at all. John 1, we were certainly here in the feast. I'm sure you were. John 1 and verse 1, as we go back to this time, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so these two verses tell us that at this time, John calls the beginning here, God already was. From all prior eternity, before this beginning, God was present. God was there in what is the first biblically described age. The age of God and God and them only. And this age is the time a plan was developed for a family. And again, I emphasize, that's what this is all about. That's the purpose of our life. That's what everything is about, this family of God. So what does John describe next here? And all things were made through him, and that's Christ. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So in John 1, we have a beginning of a family, of the family, really, I should say. And after this, all things that were made for this family, as part of this family that's being created. This all things includes the angels as well. They too are created beings. And we could go to Colossians 1:16. By him, and this is Christ again, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, and even the angels are created beings. And that's a process, that part of it that we really know nothing about right now. So this beginning that we have here in John, when there was God and God, the time when there were only these two beings, and this plan, and one who became Christ as the family plan progressed, and one who became the Father, this beginning is different, which I think we're aware from the beginning described in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they sound the same, but let me ask a question. How are these two times different? How are they different ages? So these verses, John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1, are separated by an entire age, a biblical second and vital age in God's creation of a spirit family. So what is that age between those two beginnings? And it's the age of the angels. And before moving to that age, this age of the angels, we know God had existed forever before John 1:1. How long during that forever time of God and God do you think God planned the creation of angels to be followed by humans? And I wonder, time is different when there really was no time, so was it forever, essentially? And we don't have a good way to answer that question, but we do know that the two gods are infinite and a part of God that our mortal and finite human mind cannot fully grasp, doesn't quite compute yet. This first eternal age of God and God is the time when God planned to create you and me. And this is our holy day story as well. I think I'm just doing the same thing, but a different way. When God planned to create all humans, his children, and invite them into his eternity, where God planned to create all of this. And we don't know how long God planned during the age of God and God for the family he decided to create. But what is revealed is that age two of the family was the age of the angels. As part of this great plan. How do we know these angels existed after John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? But they existed before Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth when these things were made. And these verses describe the creation of earth. And let's notice who was there? Let's go back to the book of Job and chapter 38. As God talks to Job here, as God begins to interact with Job and explaining Job 38 and verse 4. 38 and verse 4. And where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. And you know that's such an interesting topic, and so much about modern, well, astrophysics is telling us this planet doesn't belong here in this universe. A planet of this sort doesn't fit, and it really shouldn't be here with all the requirements to have an Earth like this Earth that we have. And that's part of why we made up the idea of a multiverse. Infinite universe is to allow one Earth to exist that we happen to live on. But God says, where were you when I did this, when I figured this? To what were its foundations fastened, or to what is its cornerstone? And then notice verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So we're having the creation of the earth described here, and we can see who is watching. All the morning stars, all the angels. New Living Translation says, all the angels saw this and shouted for joy. And for that to be the case, the angels, a part of the spirit realm, had to have been created before the earth and the rest of the physical realm, the time of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Not just the earth, but the earth and the heavens, and the angels shouted for joy when they saw that. Think about those spirit beings. And they had never seen anything like that before. And this is what I talked about at the feast, that universe and what's out there and how amazing it is. And God seems to be opening up to us with Hubble telescope and Webb telescope and showing us what's out there. And the angels saw that and they shouted for joy. And we have no idea how long before this shouting was the creation of the angels and part of this family. But then I think, and I don't know, but does it make sense that God probably sat with the angels and told them there would be a coming physical creation and explained to his angelic beings rather than just some pop, bam, there it is. They didn't see it coming. They were surprised. And look at that. It seems likely that God talked with the angels about the coming physical creation. They're part of all of this, including humans who are coming and could eventually join the spirit family. And I do admit I'm surmising some here, but we know the angels have a very vested role in God's family plan. As guardians for humans, as ministering spirits. So this new beautiful earth became home base. Then something I had never heard about in my early years, but for some of God's angels, this new earth of Genesis 1:1 was not tohu and bohu. You know, void and confusion without form and void. When God placed the angels on us, and we might notice that this earth that was created included, and this is long before there were humans. Well, let's look in Ezekiel and see what it included. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, might be a familiar chapter, Ezekiel 28, and verse 11. Moreover, the word came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, and here we shift to Satan, or actually Lucifer at this time, to a friend of God, to an archangel, and look at how he's described. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And notice where he was. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So it appears that this garden was Lucifer's home, the archangel before humans existed. So this is not a time of tohu and bohu on the earth. If we continued reading, verse 16 tells us that Lucifer did change, that he sinned, and God cast him as a profane thing to where? Where did God cast Lucifer, now Satan, during this age of angels? No humans yet in existed. Where was he cast? Let's look in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, and I see section heading in my Bible, this is above verse 12, is the fall of Lucifer. Again, very familiar. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. So that tells us where he went. You who weaken the nations, for you setting your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. The other angels of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend. So as Lucifer plans, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. So that tells you he's below the clouds. He's on the ground. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And as we look at this age of angels, after age of God and God, now we have angels. How many angels fell with Satan? And where are they now? Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verses 1 to 4. These angels. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And Mr. Ossinger will reach this soon and talk about who this is and reminiscent of Joseph's dream, who's represented here. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain and gave birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon. So we know that's Satan, and this is Satan's system, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So it appears from this that 1/3 of the angels fell with Satan and were banished to where? Verse 4, here, threw them to the earth. So here they are with us, and we certainly feel them in this world, although most people don't realize that's what is causing so much loneliness and other things going on out there. So this is where they still reside as demons until the return of Christ, and they're being bound with Satan for 1,000 years. So how long was Lucifer on a beautiful earth before he rebelled? And we don't have any idea. We don't know. That's not revealed to us. At this amount of time, Lucifer and angels placed under him on the earth could easily have been billions of years. Time being different for spirit beings, during which Lucifer allowed pride to creep in allowed this corrupting of his mind that we've read about, and one day decided, of all things, to actually attack God. So as an aside, how many angels did God make as part of this age of the angels? And we don't know, but a lot. Look in Revelation 5. Revelation 5 and verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, John writing, around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands more. So 1,000 is 1,000,000, thousands of thousands. 10,000 times 10,000 is hundreds of millions. So the fallen angels are a large group. They're an organized group. They're part of a government. They have a ruler. His name is Satan, and they're doing as much as they can to stop this plan that God has in effect. So as part of that, and a consequence of the rebellion, who do we find back in the Garden of Eden? As early as we can look. Look in Genesis 3. So we saw that Satan, as Lucifer, was in Eden. Now, who do we have back? Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, Satan, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman. So here he is with Eve in the garden. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he's starting his work as early as he can get in with this new family. God is creating shortly after a restored earth and started the next phase here of the spirit family, of God's family, of what it's all about, of what God is doing, and that is the creation of humans. Satan, once again, right there in the garden, moving us now into the next age of the creation of God's family. And I called this the pre-flood age of humans, and it is a special block of time with a very, very powerful message for humans. And that message is Satan's way does not work. As we move into this pre-flood time, Genesis 1. Genesis 1, we're reading in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day, and what we're reading about now is a restoring of the face of a damaged earth, and then the creation of Adam and Eve, and we could go to Psalm 104, I won't go there. Verse 30, you send forth your spirit. Notice in verse 2 here in Genesis 1, and the spirit of God hovered over the face of the earth. You send forth your spirit, I'm reading from Psalm 104, you gave them breath. They are created, and you renewed the face of the earth. So this is the time, the creation of Adam and Eve, of Psalm 104:30, when the face of the earth was renewed or restored after the angelic rebellion. And now let's move into this new age, this pre-flood age of humans. Genesis 1:26, Mr. Davies was here, different reason. But then God said, let us make man in our image. You know, I never saw that us, as simple as it is. Back in the Baptist church, we've got the two gods working together. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over everything here. And God then places the first human. So imagine how excited he was to get to this stage. Place the first human, then knowing exactly where he was headed, and that he would not fail in this family plan. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden by Yahweh the Eternal, the Word, and then God made Eve. Chapter 2, verse 18, we saw in the first message, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. And marriage here is defined by God, so this is important. Counters the modern world. Verse 24, Here's marriage, God's definition. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. And the two shall be one flesh. They will be a team. They will be a partnership in this endeavor. And immediately after that, chapter 3, Satan attacks. Just as soon as he can get in, the section heading in my Bible above chapter 3 is the temptation and fall of man. And we're all very familiar with what happens here. Humans elected at this time, it was our choice to get knowledge from Satan rather than from God. And our planet has been suffering as a consequence of that ever since, of our choice. Genesis 3, verse 14. And so this is prophecy here. After this happened, after Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam was standing there with her, and the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed. Satan, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, it's an intense hostility is what that word means, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Notice the capital S, this God talking is prophesying about himself, which is kind of big when you think about it. He, and this is Christ, when he comes in that form, shall bruise your head. I am going to remove you from the throne of this planet, but there will be a huge price. And here we have it. You shall bruise my heel, or his heel, meaning that Christ would die as part of this. So how can we possibly see this in any other way than showing the level of God's commitment to his new family that he had? God didn't start this without being fully committed and fully buying in. Do we know that God, during this age of God and God, had already determined how far he would need to go for the family he's building before he even started building the family? I won't go there. Revelation 13:8 describes Christ, one of the gods, as the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So God had agreed to what his investment would be long before the Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 creation of humans. So think about that from that perspective as we again start looking toward the spring holy days, which I find this to be so much fun as we work through this plan again and God tells us what he's doing and teaches us something I didn't have for too many years. So when did God plan Passover? If we think about this, the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So that's before we were created. God knew there would need to be a Passover sacrifice. That had already been determined. If a Passover sacrifice would be needed for humans, what else would be needed? And I think the days of unleavened bread, where we can picture our accepting that sacrifice and deciding we're going to try to live away from the way of that other God, work toward not sinning, and given that, would there not be a need for the Holy Spirit to help us? Pentecost, planned from before the foundation of the world, and from all appearances, God and God, in age one, developed a plan that included way back then the holy days from all eternity. So I commented, I'm kind of doing the same plan, just a different way. And when you think about it that way, it makes it seem a little less likely that those days are done away with, doesn't it? As people teach. So back to Genesis. There is a punishment for human sin and consequences. Genesis 3 and verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. We don't need more Satans running around and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And we've reached a point in the age of humans where God effectively said, you chose to do it your way. That was a choice you made. You chose to do it your way rather than mine. I won't force you to follow me. Let's go with your choice for a while so that you can see where it leads. This huge lesson of this pre-flood age. given Satan has told you otherwise, and you listen. Let's see where this takes you. And before long, Cain murders Abel. And then we progress through the descendants of Adam in chapter 5. Cain's murdering of Abel is in chapter 4 of Genesis. And we come to chapter 6, and section heading above verse 1 of my Bible is the wickedness and judgment of man. So this is where we go when we do it our way. There are different estimates for how long this is after we were exiled from Eden. They tend to run from about 1,600 to 2,200 years, but God allowed a generous amount of time to show where we would go when we choose our way. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5, then the Lord God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And God wasn't fooled by this. God knew where we were going. There was no surprise here. And that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And that's where we end up when Satan is our God. And is it not too much of what we're seeing out there in our world now today as well, under the God of this world, this present world? Verse 6. And the Lord was sorry. So it hurt God to see this. It made God sorrowful. And again, he wasn't fooled. He wasn't surprised, but it was painful. The Lord was sorrowful. He was sorry he'd been man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, we've reached time for another age in the family plan. I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God knew where he was headed all along. And with this, it's time for a new age in the creation of the God family. And I call this the post-flood age of humans, during which God forms a nation. All carefully, totally planned. There is nothing random about any of this as God is moving forward. So think about this. If God knew before he created us that the sacrifice of Christ would be needed, which he did, then God also knew there would be a time where he would need to step back and let us go our own way and prove for ourselves that it doesn't work. So God knew, or at least it certainly seems so, that there would be this pre-flood age of humans. And the rest of Genesis 6 and Genesis 7 to 8 are the story of Noah and the ark and the flood as this post-flood age now begins. So Genesis 9, verse 1, how do we begin this age? And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Then chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. And then God selected the great, 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 seven greats, grandson of Shem, to work with and use for producing a nation, as he's building the family, what it's all about. Does any of this sound random to you? And Abraham or Abram comes onto the scene, Genesis 11, verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah, and Terah begot Abram. So we've seen that God knew there would be a need for an ultimate sacrifice on his part once he initiated this plan. And God knew he would have to show humans where following their own way would lead them. And this next age of humans is an important age, this post-flood age we're moving into, where God began working with humans again, teaching them, and not all humans. And it's such an important message for today. As the same is occurring, just a select nation, the rest of humanity continued in a pre-flood mode and worship false gods and did things like sacrificing their children. God only worked with Israel. Chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. So you know how much is in those words for this world and where it's gone and what God did with that. I will bless you and make you your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this is both physical and spiritual blessing that came about from what God is doing here. And there's nothing random about this. This is part of God's plan from eternity before humans existed. And remember, Christ has not yet been sacrificed. God is very purposefully moving in that direction. Here in the great nation of humans we just read about would be called Israel by God, after the name given by God to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. So God then formed the nation Israel from Jacob's sons, and he or God at this time, again, showed no biblical involvement with other peoples or nations as he's moving things forward beyond as they came in contact with Israel. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? And it's a question we never looked at before I came into God's church. Are all these other nations condemned to eternal suffering in fire that God paid no attention to back then? In modern Christianity, really doesn't even consider this question. These other nations are living in what is for them a continuation of conditions of the pre-flood age of humans, and they certainly showed it. And that is why God could justly tell Israel, go in and destroy everything. There's a condition of pre-flood depravity at a level that's hard for us to imagine, and yet they will understand, and that's something you know and understand that I didn't, in a coming age, just as God's church does now, as it's been given, a time for which God is, or for God, which is immediately around the corner. Okay, so the family plan has moved forward, and God has created a nation into which the Messiah will be born. Israel, what does he very selectively provide to this nation to move his family plan forward and to make it all work? And we've just been talking about this, I'm sure, at the feast, and you know where I'm going, Leviticus 23. What does God provide for his family to make this work? Leviticus 23, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, to this nation I've called that we're working with now, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Verse 5, and on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. How important. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then Pentecost, we could read about the Holy Spirit, first fruits, trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, last great day, the holy days, the plan developed by God and God from before humans existed. And now we've reached the point where they're delivered to the future family members. And we don't have time to show this, and we all know it, but without God's Holy Spirit, the people cannot keep the plan. These holy days, which God's church, the first fruits, just finished moving through. And after ancient Israel had time to verify this, after a Messiah was then sent to Israel, whom they didn't recognize, then the family plan moved forward into the next age of the family of God. And I call this the age after the first coming of Christ. And so that's now. That's where we are. We have reached our age. So think about what we have that the earlier ages never had. They heard that a Messiah would come. We could go to Isaiah 53, Mr. Davies did prophecy. There are many other prophecies of the coming God. They heard this. I saw one interesting commentary where a person indicated of these prophecies, they are so specific it's impossible for one person to later fulfill them all unless he really was who he said he was. The Christ and God, it's impossible unless the Bible is real. He would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He would be a descendant of Jacob and then from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. He would spend a season in Egypt, Hosea 11:1. He would be falsely accused by his brethren, Psalm 35:11. His betrayal money would be used to buy a potter's field, Zechariah 11:12 to 13. And there's so much in those verses in Zechariah as you look and you see what the scribes and the Pharisees acted out, having no idea in the world that those verses referred to them, and on, and it's impossible for one man to fulfill all these Old Testament conditions unless the book on your lap or in your electronic device is real, which it most certainly is. So prophecies of the coming of Christ for age four humans, they're kind of like prophecies now for us, age five of the millennium. We've heard about it, but we haven't seen it. Christ's first coming hadn't happened yet for age four. For them, was it a fairy tale? Would it ever happen? But guess what? For us, it's looking back. And think of the advantages we have from that. Having had Christ already come and deliver his message, which we now have in the New and Old Testaments, for us to review and study and prove. And if you'll take the time, we can certainly prove the reality of the book. And Christ then, in a highly organized fashion, completed a carefully planned ministry. A carefully planned ministry. And that's generally viewed as beginning with his baptism by John the Baptist, when he was about 30 years old, the Jordan River. We could find that in Luke 3:21. Christ next had to face and overcome Satan. Matthew 4:1, something that had to occur, his qualifying to again take the throne of this planet, including what we turned over to Satan in age 3. Christ then returned to Galilee, assembled his disciples, John 1:35, and began preaching. Well, we might ask, if you were there, what was perhaps the most remarkable thing about his 3.5-year ministry? If you were there to watch, how did he verify his authority, who he really was? And I'll just read John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who actually had his eyes open a little bit. Ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know who you are. Interesting, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do what you're doing unless that's the case. So his miracles proved who he was and that he was sent by God. We could go to Peter's Pentecost sermon, Acts 2:22, which says that as they were pricked in their hearts, when he said, you know who he was. His miracles proved who he was. After preaching the gospel of God's kingdom for 3.5 years, Christ followed the God family plan that was laid out in age one, and he willingly allowed himself to be arrested and tortured and crucified, killed. John 19 describes the crucifixion of Christ, the end of age four, during which Christ set in place the establishment of his church, totally new and different organization on the day of the small spring harvest, the first fruits, Pentecost. We could read in Acts 2, verse 1, God's plan had now progressed to bringing the first fruits onto the scene. Amazing, huge difference. Who then moved forward through history doing what? Well, they're doing what we're doing. They're learning, especially what is pictured by God to us in the holy days. And this is where we are today, training and waiting for age six, a very different age for humans, the post-second resurrection age, the millennium, the last great day. So age four, look for the coming of a Messiah. It hadn't happened yet. Age five, for us, we look back on that event, and we now look forward to the second coming, immediately followed by the millennial rule of Christ, pictured by that feast we just kept. And that we look so forward to each year by Feast of Tabernacles, also called Feast of Ingathering, for what it pictures when Christ returns and his ingathering or harvest of the greater part of humans. So Christ was ruler in age three with Adam and Eve, the first age of humans until we selected Satan. He has since gone through steps necessary to return to his rightful position, and he will be assisted by age six, the resurrected first fruits. So much fun and excitement is coming. We'll set up a government on the earth for 1,000 years. We could go to Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. Chapter 20, verse 4, you're familiar with, that this government will spread from Jerusalem throughout the world to bring a period of never-before-seen peace and prosperity. We could read in Isaiah 2, 2, and Daniel 2, 35, and Daniel 7, 13 to 14. And so this is where we are now. We look forward to this time today, and we did so by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles throughout the world. And God's church, as the world was pretty oblivious that that was even happening. Our family in Morehead City, North Carolina, we had a wonderful time there as we pictured this 1,000-year millennial rule, which itself pictures God's kingdom that will continue and grow forever. Age six is finished by what we call the eighth day of the feast, the last great day. I'll just read from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 17. Paul's words, but I do not want you to be ignorant. And that's value in the church. I don't personally know what I'd do without it. Any more, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Don't overlook those last two words. I certainly did. Those who sleep in Jesus, it's just Christians we're talking about here. This is a very, very small resurrection. Relative to what's out there in the world, this first resurrection we're reading about. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, he's speaking to the church, he's not speaking to the world, and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, who are resting. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the seventh trump, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, Christians will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, which I just didn't understand. The first resurrection. We never talked about any more resurrections. Revelation 20. We never talked about what we see right here. So plainly, Revelation 20, verse 4. Well, here's that first resurrection. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Message of the feast. But verse 5. We couldn't read this. We couldn't talk about it. It made no sense. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead, all those who died through all time, not knowing God's plan and what is being offered, what he's offering. And we estimated that at our feast site as something like 120 to 140 or more billion people on that last great day. Our fundamental beliefs booklet says, this day, which we just kept, teaches us that Jesus Christ will complete his harvest of human beings by rising from the dead and offering salvation to all who have died in the past and have never been given a full opportunity to be saved. And we could go to Ezekiel 37. We did on the last day in Morehead City in the Valley of the Dry Bones, or Matthew 10, verse 15. Better for Sodom in the day of judgment. Well, how does that make any sense? That Christ said, then for Israelites who actually heard me talk and wouldn't listen, because Sodom's clearly condemned. which I didn't have an answer for that, but we understand what we just read here in Revelation, but the rest of the dead will live again. We could go to Revelation 20, 12 to 13, where the books are finally opened. To these people, how thankful should we be that they've been opened to us now? We already have that. And then these people will have a chance to enter the God family. And then after that, all beings who remain will be spirit beings in the family that God is making. Spirit members of the family of God plan in age one, the age of God and God and the plan. The great family plan is finally finished. Or is it? Or has it really just begun? When we reach age seven, the age of the spirit family is finally here, and all that God planned for and what is next. And again, that's what I talked about, the feast. It just is so exciting. Romans 8, 18 to 21, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the resurrection. When that comes, for the earnest expectation of the creation, the word implies everything. Some translations say the universe eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Some say the bondage of decay, which is what physical things do, deliver from that into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And at the feast, I showed all those galaxies out there that we're seeing now, and it just is too much to get your mind around. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful. That's how we'll look at Christ after we get to that stage and all that he's done. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is the family plan. There will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And God knew when they started, they will accomplish this family. In age seven, the age of the spirit family will move forward in joy, happiness, no loneliness, total fulfillment forever.